take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We started our study of 1 Peter the 18th of January 2009, and we are completing it today. As we look at verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, let me recapture for you and review the main truths that we're looking at in 1 Peter. You remember we said that our purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us. And we saw that the principle was to keep our behavior excellent among unbelievers. In other words, our living testimony speaks much louder than our spoken testimony. So we are to proclaim His excellencies by the way we live. And the particulars is the way we live when we suffer for doing what is right. And then you bring it on down to the process. How do you keep your behavior excellent when you're suffering for doing what is right? And we have seen 30 commands in these verses, around 150 verses, and God has given us 30 commands that we are to do to keep our behavior excellent. And I want to review these for you very briefly. First, we are to greatly rejoice. We are to fix our hope on God's grace. We are to become holy. We are to conduct ourselves in reverence. We are to fervently love one another. We are to long for the Word of God. We are to submit to human authorities. We are to honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. We are to refrain our tongue from evil and guile. We are to turn away from evil. We are to do good, seek peace, pursue it. We are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We are to arm ourselves with the purpose of bringing glory to God. We are to be of sound judgment and a clear mind. We are not to be surprised at our testings. We are not to suffer for doing what's wrong. We are not to be embarrassed when we do suffer. We are to glorify God in our sufferings. We are to entrust our soul to God. We are to clothe ourselves with humility and humble ourselves under God's hand. We are to be aware of Satan and be alert and resist Satan. 30 commands we've been given. How in the world can we do these? I mean, it's hard enough to live right when things are going good, right? Much less when we're suffering, when we're going through adversity. Nevertheless, God has commanded us. Each one of these is in the imperative mood, the mood of command. This is what we are to do if we're going to keep our behavior excellent in front of unbelievers and in so doing proclaim the excellencies of our God. But if you look at the list, you should be overwhelmed. How can you obey these 30 commands? Well, I want to tell you, you cannot. So, hey, you're off the hook. Not. But God never expected you to do all of these in your own strength. God never expects you and I to do anything that He does not enable us to do. And that's what we're going to see in this one verse, verse 10 of chapter 5. There are seven things that God has done that will enable us to keep these 30 commandments. He will enable us to do it. Now, the purpose today is I want you to take God at His word and trust Him to enable you to live out these commands so that you might proclaim His excellencies by your excellent behavior. Verse 10, chapter 5, 1 Peter. In respect for the word of God, let me ask you to stand. And I'll begin reading in verse 6, but our focus will be in verse 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then our focus verse. Seven things God will do. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. What has God promised that he would do that would enable you and me to obey these 30 commands that he's given us? Seven things. Number one, God controls the duration of our suffering. He says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, Satan may light the furnace of affliction in your life, but you can be certain God keeps his hand on the thermostat. Your suffering can get no worse or last any longer than your sovereign God allows it to last. Take, for instance, Israel's suffering under Pharaoh in Egypt. Who was in control of their suffering? Who was in control of the duration of their suffering under Pharaoh? Well, you can find clearly who was in control when you see what God said to Abraham, when he was talking to Abraham in Genesis 15, over 100 years before they even moved into Egypt. But look what he said. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." God told Abraham over 100 years before they even went down under Joseph into Egypt that they would be there for 400 years. Now, who determined the duration of their suffering in Egypt? Was it Pharaoh or was it God? It was God. God determines the duration of our suffering. The Babylonian exile, they were taken to Babylon. And how long were they there? 70 years. But God prophesied before they ever left that they would be there exactly 70 years. And that was exactly how long they were in exile in Babylon. Who determined the duration of their suffering? God. God says that he controls the duration of our suffering. Therefore, in times of adversity, we must know this will not last forever. It's only for a little while. God is in total control. This too shall pass. Now remember, God's timetable is certainly not our timetable. That's for him to decide. What we're to do is to submit to him and entrust ourselves to his care. So when you're going through adversity and you're going through hard times, the first thing God tells you to enable you to obey his commands is, look, it's not going to last any longer than I want it to. It's not going to get any worse than I will allow it to get. I'm in control. Now submit to me and entrust yourself to my care. Second thing that God's done to enable us to obey his commands. God will give us the grace we need to obey his commands. Again in verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Grace is God's enabling power. Grace is not only unmerited favor, but it is also God giving us the power and the desire to obey him. That's the second aspect of grace. Paul talks about this over in Philippians chapter 2 when he tells the church at Philippi, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what they are to do. Look at God's part. Look at God's enabling power. Look at God's grace. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul could tell those Christians, look, you need to be after spiritual growth. You need to be working out your salvation. You need to be working at growing in spiritual maturity. But let me tell you, God's the one who's really doing it. He's working in you both to will, to give you the desire to do it, and to work it in you. That's grace. God's enabling power. And Peter says he is the God of all grace. That means that he will supply everything you and I need to obey him in our adversity. Grace is the Holy Spirit working within us to empower us to live the Christian life, to follow his will, to glorify him. Who could do it in our own strength? We cannot. There's no way we can obey those commands in our own strength, but God's never asked us to do so. He always enables when he commands, if we'll look to him in faith. That doesn't negate our responsibility. It increases it. Because I know God's going to enable me, then I need to be about doing it. I can't sit back and say, well, I can't do that. That's too great for me. I don't have the ability. I don't have the gifts. I can't do that. No. If I really believe God's going to enable me, then I get about doing it, knowing that he will give me all the grace I need to accomplish what he's called me. As we humble ourselves and admit our need for God's enabling power, he supplies it abundantly. You remember we saw in verse 5 of this same chapter, where it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace, his enabling power, to the humble. When we humble ourselves and say, God, I cannot do this, I've got to have your power in me, then God will supply the power that we need. The early church found themselves under the heavy hand of persecution. They needed God's grace. They needed God's enabling power if they were going to continue to speak out the bold truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the religious leaders were persecuting them and they were throwing them into jail. And so they humbled themselves and they came together and prayed to God, and God supplied his enabling power. We see this in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were praying, humbling themselves, saying, God, we need your help. And look what happened. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The God of all grace supplied the grace they needed to obey him, to speak his word. And the God of all grace will enable you, as you look to him in faith, to obey the commands that he's given you in your adversity. Third thing, God has called us to glory. Again, verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, God controls the duration of it. The God of all grace, God enables you to obey, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God has called you. You did not call him. He called you. God is the great initiator in salvation. It's God who has called you to his glory. Peter talks about in the first chapter about those who are chosen by God. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. You didn't love God first. He loved you first. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose
you.
God sends forth the divine summons and calls His own to salvation. He calls those that He has chosen to salvation and to His glory. Now that's important because when God calls you, He establishes ownership over you. Because it's God who has called us, it is God who has taken the responsibility to be and do what we need for us to obey Him. Since He's called us, you don't have to be afraid of being lost. Because He has called us, He has taken our eternal security in His hand. As Jesus said over in John 10, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why is this so important? Because when you're going through extreme adversity, extreme hard times, the old devil comes up to you and says, hey, you probably aren't even saved. After what you're going through and what you're thinking about while you're going through this, you aren't one of God's. He wouldn't let this happen to you. And you need to know, I didn't call God. If I called Him, then maybe I can hang up. But He called me. And when He called me, He established His ownership over me. And He has committed Himself to keep me saved. And therefore, I cannot be lost because He has saved me. And Jesus will never let me go. We're His. And He called us to His eternal glory. Now look at that. You see, our suffering is only for a season, but our glory is forever. He called you to His eternal glory. Paul, who had an understanding somewhat of this glory, said this in Romans chapter 8. He says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What's Paul saying? He said, I don't care what I go through. And Paul went through a lot. We know he was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He went through it. But he says, everything I went through is not even worthy to mention compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He says the glory that God has called us to, the glory that God's going to bring about in us is so great that nothing we can experience in this life, no matter how hellacious it might be, is even worthy to be mentioned when you compare it to the glory that awaits us. He has called us to His eternal glory. Now, what's God's glory? God's glory is the sum total of all of His attributes. You take who God is, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His justice. You take all of that and you put it into one thing and you know what it is? Glory. That's what it is. Glory. It's everything that God is put into one thing is His glory. That glory that's so great that the seraphim have to hide their faces before it even though they're sinless. The glory that is so great that when it descended in the Shekinah glory cloud upon the tabernacle, everyone had to leave. The glory that's so great that when Moses said, just let me see your glory, God said, no man can see my glory and live. And God put him in the cleft of the rock, and so Moses could not behold His full glory. And it's that glory that God has called you and I to. It's that glory that God says He will bring about in us. First, it will be an outward glory. Philippians 3, Paul talks about that when he says, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's the body we got now, into conformity with the body of His glory. He's talking about the resurrection. by the exertion of the power that he has given to subject all things to himself. Look, conformity with the body of his glory. How much clearer does it need to be, folks? We are destined for glory. Jesus, telling a parable, talked about the glory of the sons of God that would shine as bright as the noonday sun. We're headed for glory. The God who has called us will give us not only outward glory, but we will have the inward glory of God. That is the inward character of Christ. We will have the perfect character of Jesus. Now, the God who has called you to glory is a God who's controlling the timetable of your affliction. He's a God who will supply all the enabling grace you need to go through your affliction. And he's going to see to it that you are not lost in the process, but you are brought to glory. Hallelujah. Fourth thing, God will perfect us. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect. Now this word perfect means to equip. It means to adjust. It means to fit together. Now outside the New Testament, it was a surgical term that was used of fixing a broken arm to set a fracture. You know, when they set a fracture, if it's been a compound fracture, they'll pull it out and get the bones lined back up. And then they'll, if you're grown, they'll have to put a pin in it to hold it. If you're young, it'll grow back on its own. But it has to be put in place, right? Has to be mended. It was also used in the New Testament of mending fishing nets. The nets would be broken and they would need to be mended so they could be used again. This is a word that's used. So the idea is one of preparing or repairing something so it can be used. So what does Peter mean when he says that God will perfect us? That God will repair us? I think what he's saying is when we go through adversity, when we go through hardships, it breaks us. It breaks us. Can we say it gets us out of sorts? And so what God does is he comes to us in our adversity, in our brokenness, and he repairs us. He puts us back together that he might use us to his glory. He repairs us. Brother Paul and many shared when they were here with you about the adversity they've been through and the loss of a child and Paul experiencing a stroke and God came behind them, and you know what he did? He perfected them. He mended them. He put them back together so they might be used to his glory. Some of you have experienced a loss of a child, a loss of a job, a cancer. And in that brokenness, what I want you to know is God has promised he will come and he will mend you. He will put you back together so that he might use you to his glory. In fact, I would venture to say before God uses any of us, he breaks us. You remember Moses? 40 years in the wilderness, there was brokenness going on. And then God came and mended it and put him back together that he could be used to God's glory. The Bible talks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul is saying, you in your brokenness, in your adversity, in your suffering, God comes to you. He ministers his grace to you and he puts you back together. He repairs you and mends you so that you can go and share that grace with others who are going through it as well. See how it works? You go through that adversity and then he comforts you, he mends you, he puts you back together, he perfects you, and then you can go help other people who are going through that same adversity. Your sorrows aren't wasted. Your hardships are not wasted. God has said He will mend you. He will fit you back together. He will repair you and use you to His glory. Number five, not only will He perfect, but He will confirm us. Now, this word confirm means to fix firmly, steadfast, unyielding, to make solid as granite. You might say stubborn, if stubborn didn't have a negative connotation in our day. But it carries the idea of being hard-headed. It was used of Jesus when He set His face toward Jerusalem, when He knew He had to go and die, and so He, in a very resolute fashion, determined and set His face to go to Jerusalem and die. You could say He was stubborn about it. When they tried to dissuade Him from going, what did He say? Get behind me, Satan. This is what God's called me to do, and I will do it. When persecution, when hardships come, we are tested. We are tried. And this makes us more steadfast and more determined in our faith. Just like a muscle, it has to be tested. It has to be worked until it is at its limit in order to become stronger for the next time. Our faith is that way. Our determination is that way. When we go through adversity and hardships and we continue by God's grace to persevere and to hang on, you know what it does? It just makes us more determined. It just makes us more stubborn about obeying God. I remember back when I was in high school, I played football and we would have two-a-days in August. And August in Georgia is not a good place to be experiencing two-a-days, which meant you had practice two times during the day. And back in those days, the coaches thought it made you strong not to let you drink anything during practice. And wouldn't even let us take our helmets off, see, make us men. Kill us is what it'd do. But anyway, I remember getting through those days, and finally when you get up to the season, it's gravy then. Why would anybody quit during the season when they had endured the two-a-days? I think that's part of the reason they made it so hard, because you think, man, if I made it through that, I can make it through anything. That's why they made basic training so hard. If you can get through that, hey, you can get through anything. That's the way it is with the Christian life. Man, I've been through that suffering. I'm not going to quit now. It's just going to make me more determined to hang in and keep persistently with a determined spirit serve the Lord. As we are fixed securely by our trials, we are being prepared for even greater trials. Paul gives us an example of this in Acts 14. When Paul was stoned and left for dead, it didn't make him want to run away. It made him more determined than ever to go back and do more. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. That's where he was stoned. He went back. And to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if I'd been stoned and left for dead, and you knew that, and I came back for more, and I said to you, hey, folks, we got to remain strong and steadfast, would you listen? If I said to you, man, through many trials and tribulations, we enter the kingdom, and you all saw the bruises on me and I was still black and blue, it'd take heart, wouldn't it? Paul's adversity, his suffering, God just confirmed him in it, made him more steadfast and unyielding. Number six, not only will God perfect us and confirm us, but He will strengthen us, the scripture says. He will give us the strength we need to live in that persecution or that difficulty. We get weary. We get tired. Sometimes we just want to give up. But God's there to give us the strength to keep going. Psalm 46 says, the Lord is our refuge and strength. He's your strength. He never says you've got to have the strength in yourself. He says, look to me. I am your strength. All the strength we need is found in Him. He came to the nation of Israel as they were looking ahead to being persecuted and taken off into exile by the Babylonians. And His word to them was, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God says He will give us all we need, all the strength we need to keep going when we think we cannot. When Paul just thought he couldn't go any longer and he kept saying, "God, take this thorn away from me," God's answer to him was, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." God brings you to your limit. He brings you to your point of weakness so you can know His strength. That adversity, that trial, that difficulty is breaking you down and bringing you to a place of absolute weakness, so you'll look to God and He will be your strength. And you can know His power. And then number 7, God will establish us. That means to lay a solid foundation. It means to make stable. It was used of the house that Jesus said that was built upon the rock. A stable foundation. God uses sufferings to entrench us in our faith. Look at Colossians 1:23. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." I heard a story about a Spanish oak tree that was growing close to the coast, and a hurricane had come by, and many of the trees had been destroyed, but this old Spanish oak stood strong. And someone was talking to an arborist about that, and why this tree managed to stand against the strong winds when the other trees had been blown over. And the arborist said, "This tree has grown here for hundreds of years with the constant blowing of the wind. And this constant battering of the wind has caused the roots of this Spanish oak to grow very deeply into the soil. And therefore, its stability was set. And when the hurricane came, it stood." Adversity. The winds of adversity, when they come into your life, they cause your spiritual roots to grow deep and to hold on to God. So when the storms come, you're not blown over and tossed away by every wind of doctrine, but you stand firm, having been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends with a doxology. "To Him be dominion forever and ever." Dominion, strength. Paul said, God will do these things for you. And then he couldn't help but just say, "And to God be the strength." Hallelujah. His strength is so great. He can do all of this. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. He is able. He has all the power we need. So what has God promised to do for you in your adversity so you might obey Him? He controls the duration of your suffering. He says He'll give you all the grace and enabling power you need to glorify Him in it. He's called you to glory. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you get lost. He's not going to drop you. He says He will perfect you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you and He will establish you. The picture you have before you took place several years ago. It is the Vietnamese police beating Christians at Pastor Quang's church in August of 2006. They were using cattle prods. They were using batons. They were using nunchucks. to harass and beat the Christians. They took Pastor Kwang and they threw him into prison. The picture on the right is recent. He is now released from prison and he's pastoring and operating a Bible school. You see, God sustained him. God used that adversity to confirm him, to strengthen him, to establish him in his faith, and he continues to serve. The next picture that you have is a picture of three ladies who were put in jail because they were teaching Sunday school class and allowing Muslim children to come. This was in Indonesia. They were arrested and they were sentenced in September of 2005 to 3 years in prison for doing that. After 2 years, they were released. You think they just walked away and hid under a rock? No. Today they continue to teach young children the truth of the gospel of Christ. They went back to the very thing that got them arrested because God had established them, had used that suffering just to make them more determined to serve their Lord. This next lady is Mary. Mary and her seven children were kidnapped by Muslim extremists. And she was sold to be a sex slave to a Muslim man in South Sudan. She kept trying to stand firm in her faith. The Muslim man kept trying to get her to deny Christ, but she would not do it. She tried to escape, and he caught her, and he set her on fire. She didn't have proper medical treatment, and because of that, her scar tissue formed, and she could not move her arms. They were stuck at 90 degrees, as you see right there. She couldn't care for herself. She could not care for her children, all because she would not deny Christ. The Voice of the Martyrs and some other organizations came in and did surgery for her so that now she's able to move her hands 160 degrees. So now she can care for herself and she can care for her children. Now she's leading a ministry to help women who have been sold as sex slaves and women who's lost their husbands. She is in ministry today. And when she's asked about everything she's been through, she basically says, "I would do it again rather than deny my Christ." God enabled her through her suffering to be mended, to be put back together, and used of Him. You may be going through an adversity today. If not, you can look forward to going through one sometime in the future because life is filled with hardships and adversities. And I want you to know that God has promised, take these seven things in this verse that God has said He will do, and will you believe Him, take Him at His word, trust Him to do these things in your life? We have testimony of these, and I could keep giving you testimony over and over again of Christians all over the world that are going through persecution, who are standing firm in the faith. The same God who enables them to stand will enable you and I as we look to Him. Let's pray. Father, we look to You to mightily work, to draw people unto You, to enable us to be faithful in our service and in our suffering, to look to You and find all that we need to bring honor and glory to Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.